Today's sermon is the final one of a series of three. So in John chapter 14, Jesus claims that he is three things as a son of God. Jesus tells his disciples, he tells all of us today that he is the way and what else? The truth and he is the life. In the first sermon I preached a few months ago, we discovered that Jesus' ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection 3 days later created a way, the only way, to reunite his children to himself for all ages to come. In the second sermon, we learned that Jesus is the truth, the only truth who sets us free, free from the lies of Satan and free from the bondage of sin. Today, we'll focus on Jesus, the life. Think about life on this earth for a moment. In John chapter 11, the apostle shares Christ's words when he describes himself as a good shepherd. Jesus says the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He continues, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it what? More abundantly. Is Jesus promising his followers a good life, the abundant life? Well, what does that mean when we think about that? There's a current theology that is quite popular these days. It's called the prosperity theology. Have some of you heard about that? It's been around for a while. Or sometimes it's referred to as the health and wealth gospel. The premise is that financial blessings is the will of God for Christians, and that faith, positive speech, and donations to Christian ministries will always increase one's material wealth. In this theology, the Bible is viewed as a contract between God and humans. If humans have faith in God, he will deliver his promises of security and prosperity. What do you think about that? You think that's tracking in the right direction? The trouble I have with this theology is that we all face problems and seemingly impossible situations every day in our earthly life. Sickness, loneliness, relationship difficulties, jobs or lack of jobs, the death of a loved one, the list goes on and on and on. Does that mean that God is not working in these situations? Is he only limited to the good life, the life of abundance? Again, I ask, is this earthly life all that there is? Well, I invite you to take out your Bibles and let's look again at the key verse of for the series, John 14, verses 5 and 6, and I'll be reading it from the New King James Version. Thomas said to Jesus, you know, doubting Thomas, he always has questions. Well, here's his question. And I think the other 11 disciples were hoping to get this question answered too. But Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know the way you are going. And how can we know the way? Well, Jesus said to him, I am the way. Help me out. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you believe Jesus' words about life and accept his invitation to come to him, what impact will this have on your life today? Let's open our Bible study in prayer. Triune God, we pray that you will open our eyes, you will tune our ears, you will quicken our minds, and soften our hearts to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we open your word today. May we receive the message that you have prepared for each one of us. Amen. Well, maybe you've heard the saying, where there is hope, there is life. Have you ever heard that? A few of you have? I'd like to alter that saying somewhat as we look at the scriptures today. If you turn to chapter 11 in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, Gospel of John. We'll look at the story of Lazarus today. This story for each of us is an opportunity to hear the message of God. And I think I would change that saying to say, where there is the gift of eternal life in Jesus, there is eternal hope to share. Let's begin with verses 1 to 3, the story of Lazarus and his sisters and Jesus. I will be reading from the New King James Version. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, called to have Jesus come, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Well, notice in verse 3, Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus, letting him know that Lazarus was sick. In this case, he was really sick. The sisters are relying on Jesus' love for their brother Lazarus. They really need God's help in this time. The sisters are trusting in Jesus to do something about their brother's sickness. Jesus has healed others. He has a special connection with God. They are sure that Jesus will solve this problem and meet the immediate needs of their brother. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said to his disciples, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus has a plan. This is good. This is good. But it isn't the same plan that the sisters had in mind. Have you ever run across that? Your plan is a little bit different than maybe God's plan for you. Well, the truth is that we usually don't know completely or maybe even remotely the plan of God, the plan that God has in mind for us. Only God knows the plan. Well, let's continue with verses 5 to 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. What? That's a strange part of the story, don't you think? Jesus loved, so he delayed. I thought Jesus really loved Lazarus and his sisters. This is not a case of a lack of love on Jesus' part. It's a case of God's timing. Another thing we usually don't understand. In verses 5 to 11, Jesus decides to go to Judea, the opposite direction from Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters live. The disciples are stumped. Judea, first of all, is not a safe place to go. Then Jesus tells his disciples that Lazarus in Bethany, he's sleeping. Let's continue with verse 12. Verse 12. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will what? He will get well. Can you now imagine this disciples thinking, oh, good. Lazarus is just sleeping. He will recover. Everything will be fine. We don't need to wake him up. Verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death that they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. So here's a very important lesson that Jesus is teaching us. Now here Jesus tells them that Lazarus is dead. He just said he was sleeping. Shouldn't Jesus show up on time and not be late? Jesus reminds us that he's always on time. He's on God's time. He's never late. So God's timing is not our timing. You see, to Jesus, earthly death equals sleep. Did you get that? Earthly death equals sleep. When Jesus lived, died, and conquered death, eternal death, he radically changed our concept of what death is. For believers, for those who believe in God, death is no longer something to be afraid of. It's a sweet sleep until resurrection day. We have hope because Jesus conquered death. Amen? Amen. Eternal life through Jesus Christ means eternal hope now. Had the privilege of conducting a memorial service this past Wednesday for a former member here at Stone Tower, and worked with the two daughters to organize Linda McDonald's memorial. And that was the message that I think that they received, that there is hope beyond this life, hope in Jesus Christ. And I was very thankful that the Lord worked in that whole situation to hear that message of hope. Well, after Jesus tells his disciples that Lazarus is indeed dead, he tells them that he is glad that he and his disciples are not in Bethany with the family, in order that they may believe. Now, bookmark that word, believe. So Jesus and the disciples then traveled toward Bethany. Well, let's pick up the story in verse 17. Verse 17. So when Jesus came to Bethany, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb for how many days? 4 days. Jesus finds Lazarus has been dead 4 days. This 4-day time period is critical in the story. You see, rabbis and their followers believe that the soul of the dead person waited 3 days before departing the physical body. On the 4th day, when the body starts decomposing, the person's soul leaves the body for good. So the Apostle John here is emphasizing that point here, that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. In other words, he is telling us that Lazarus is really, really, really dead. Okay? By this time, as the story indicates, there are a number of people gathered to comfort the two sisters. And we also have read about mourners who have been paid to come and mourn at funerals such as this. So there's a number of people still there gathered to comfort the two sisters. Martha's run out to meet Jesus, anxious to talk to him and tell him everything that has happened. Mary, her sister, remains in the house. This is another critical part of the story with some wonderful promises. So let's look at John 11, verses 21 to 24. John 11, 21 to 24. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know," catch that word, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Well, continuing the story, verses 25 to 27, Jesus said to her, "Martha," he said what? And help me out with this verse. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And the next verse is critical too. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." What's the next question that Jesus asks Martha? "Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Big change in the story. How many have heard of Elizabeth Talbot, Pastor Talbot? She's been Oregon Conference camp meetings a few years back. She wrote a little book about the Gospel of John titled God Became Flesh. And she teaches us that there are 3 levels of faith illustrated in this dialogue between Jesus and Martha. Let's look at these as we review the story so far. Verses 21 to 22, Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Her thinking is going like this: I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Martha believes in Jesus' ability to heal. And she still believes that God can hear Jesus, even though he apparently missed his healing opportunity. She is also saying, "I know that prayer works." This is the first level of faith. That's kind of a surface level of faith. The how-to in Christian life. Belief in prayer, Bible study, even spiritual gifts. It's an important layer the how of Christian life. But wait, there's more. Verses 23 to 24. Is Jesus just consoling Martha when he says Lazarus will rise again on the resurrection day? Or is he saying something else? You see, is he saying something more? Notice that Martha answers Jesus with another I know statement. Martha seems to have her doctrine right. She knows that her brother will be resurrected based on the promises that she has learned. Well, Talbot points out that this second level of faith, it's a little deeper, I believe, is what she's saying, the what of Christian life, the doctrinal belief. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Is doctrinal belief important? Yes, it is. It is important. It certainly is. But wait, Jesus is telling Martha there's more, even more than that. Verses 25 and 26. What is Jesus saying here? He is saying that he does not just give life. Catch this. He does not just give life. He is life. Jesus is trying to help Martha develop an even deeper level of faith, a more profound understanding of who he is, deeper than the hows, deeper than the whats, as important as they are. Talbot emphasizes that this is the third level of faith, the who of the Christian life. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, Jesus says, he will never die. He or she will never die. Then he asks the big question, and do you believe this? It is as if Jesus is telling Martha, oh, Martha, you know so many things. You know the how and you know the what, but do you know the who? Do you believe in me? Jesus is telling Martha and each of us today that he is the who. He is the life. Amen? Amen. All the hows and whats are there in order to give you access to the who. Jesus is making this very clear. He says, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Well, notice this time how Martha answers. Verse 27, another key to this story. She says to him, yes, Lord, I what? Believe. I think it's the next slide. No, maybe it isn't. Okay. It's verse 27 in your Bibles. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. She didn't say, I know. She said, I know twice before. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. She is giving her testimony to Jesus, and she will share that testimony, as Brad shared a little bit in evangelism, is sharing that experience that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. So for the first time with this conversation with Jesus, Martha leaves her I know responses behind and answers with an I believe statement. Notice that she is declaring that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the one and only Christ. Jesus is the one and only Son of God. And she is saying that she believes that Jesus is the one who is to come in the world. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the anointed one. He is the one that we've been waiting years and years and years for. He is the Messiah. So Elizabeth Talbot also points out that the purpose of the Gospel of John, the reason why John was inspired by the Holy Spirit and recorded this message for all of us to hear in the Holy Scriptures, it's found in John 20, verses 30 to 31. So flip over to John 20 if you're following along in your Bible. And let's hear what the inspired message was to John. Verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one and only Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have what? Life in his name. Well, after talking with Martha's sister, Jesus asks where they have laid Lazarus. Jesus is invited to come and see. Then we see in the story the very human side of Jesus, our personal Savior, our personal Redeemer. Shortest verse in the Bible is what? John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's right. Jesus, the Son of God, weeping with this earthly family he so dearly loves. Remember, Jesus weeps for each of us as well. He deeply, deeply cares about us and loves us with all of his heart. Well, continuing the story of Lazarus back in John, so flip back to John 11 and beginning with verse 38. And you can tell how emotional Jesus is in this verse as well. Verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Martha, the practical one, the very one who has just made the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, reminds Jesus of a very practical fact. After 4 days, the body would smell bad. The old King James Version says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. What could possibly be a good reason for removing the stone? Does Jesus want to see his good friend Lazarus one last time? It wouldn't do any good to open the grave. Jesus may have not been able to recognize his friend, and the stench of the decay would be not a good memory either. Well, here's Christ's reason in verse 40, John 11, verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see what? The glory of God. The reason why Jesus wanted the stone to be removed was to show the glory of God to the sisters, to everyone that's there, and to each one of us today. Again, Jesus is emphasizing to all, believe in me. Notice his prayer, verses 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may what? Believe that you sent me. Jesus prays to his heavenly Father, not for power or for God to hear his request for resurrection. He prays for those who are about to witness this amazing miracle. He prays for those witnesses to believe in him. Many of those present know their scriptures, but they may not believe in him. A lesson for each of us today. This story marks the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, of his earthly life. This story is telling each of us today that Jesus went on to die on the cross in order to give Lazarus and every other believer life, new life, eternal life. Not just earthly life, it's the eternal life. Since Jesus is the Son of God, God incarnate, he made genuine life a reality. It's not just a distant prospect. True life in Jesus is not something to be hoped for in the future. It is a present reality. Remember, John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is happening now. We can be a part of that, and our triune God has invited us to do so. So let's notice what Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to where? To the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Did you notice in this verse the significance of the timing? Because of what Jesus has already done for us on the cross, that's past tense, we are present tense, citizens of God's kingdom now. Amen? So each of us have a choice today. We can live by sight, focusing on ourselves and on this temporary earthly life. As Talbot warns us, this choice may stinketh at times. Or we can live by faith in the Son of God. If we believe, we will. It's not maybe we shall, or one of these days, I hope we can. No, he says, if we believe, we will see God's glory. Faith in Jesus is the only way I can live with the assurance of my salvation, and you too. If I look within myself, searching for my own salvation, wondering if I could ever be saved, well, that stinketh. That's not good. But if I look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, I don't know how I could ever be lost because of his great love for me. When we believe in Jesus, we already know the end of the story. Is that right?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Jesus wrote the end of the story on the cross. This is the unseen certainty that you and I can live with when we keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ. This is the resurrection story. The truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It has great importance and deep meaning for Shalene, my wife, and I, and our family. I'll tell you a short story. Over 41 years ago, Shalene and I were journeying with Jesus, following the way, when we met a major intersection in our life. Some of you may have met major intersections in your road of life. Our older son, Ryan, was about 1.5 years old, and Shalene was 9 months pregnant with our daughter. So we went to the doctor just days before the planned due date. It would be a C-section. So we went to the doctor for a final examination. It was the day before the due date, as I mentioned. The doctor searched and searched for a heartbeat. Shalene, being an experienced nurse, knew by the look on the doctor's face that he was unable to find a heartbeat. For some reason, our daughter died in the womb. We went home that night distressed, anxious, and extremely sad. We wept. Jesus wept with us. Early the next morning, Kayla was born. She was beautiful. For a brief moment, we had our time with her before she was taken away. The next few weeks were a blur. We had a very meaningful memorial service at our church with very supporting family and the love of our friends and neighbors and community. We were leaning on the words of God, looking for comfort and assurance. It was a critical crossroads. Do we give up on God, or do we trust him even more? We searched the scriptures, and we were searching Jesus the truth. Yeah, we were looking first for the answer to the question, why? Why did this happen? The doctor didn't have an answer. They conducted an autopsy a few days later. There was no conclusive answers. We never discovered the reasons. But we did see the promises in the Word in a very personal light. Jesus' life gave us the assurance of eternal life, assurance of his love, and the knowledge and the faith that we would see Kayla again when God reunites our family in the earth made new. Well, sharing you just a few verses of scripture that has meant so much to me and my family over the past few years. I've marked them well in my personal Bible, and I go to them often. From the Old Testament, book of Job, chapter 19, verse 25. That's smack dab in the story of Job's life. Job's miseries, his heartaches, his deep disappointments and great losses. God gave these words to Job and each one of us today. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he'll stand upon the earth." I'd like you to repeat that with me, please. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he'll stand upon the earth." Do you believe that? Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 53. I shared a few of these verses earlier with the family this week. Behold, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We should not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And then another favorite one of mine, 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. I share this often with memorial services that I'm asked to speak at. Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. He's talking to all of us again, right? About those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Christ, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. Chapter 40 of the Great Controversy, titled God's People Delivered, Ellen White describes the effects of sin on the divine image of God and how Christ came to restore that which had been lost. She references these promises in the Bible and looks forward to this long-awaited redemption. She shares a particularly meaningful thought on page 645 of the Great Controversy when she writes, the living righteous are changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the voice of God, they were glorified, and now they are made immortal, and with the risen saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Angels, key point here that I'd like to have you catch. Angels gather together, his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Little children are born, are carried by the holy angels and delivered to their mother's arms. Friends long separated by death are united never more to part, and with songs of gladness ascend together to the city of God. What a glorious day that's going to be. I look forward to that day. And this is very personal for Ellen and James too, because only two of their four sons lived to adulthood. Amen. When you believe in Jesus, you already know the end of the story. You already know the end of your story. The earthly battle rages on here, but the victory over sin, sickness, and death has already been won by Jesus Christ on the cross over 2,000 years ago. The offer that Jesus shared with Mary, Martha, the disciples, and other witnesses in the story is a valid offer that still stands today. Christ, as the Lord of life and death, still invites the world to come to him. Death is inevitable for all of us, but Christ has won the victory over death and shares that victory with all those who repent and believe in him as their Savior and Lord. To respond to Christ's invitation is to surrender our independence. But to die to ourselves, die to self, in this sense, is the beginning of life and life eternal. As for Jesus, so for us, death leads to resurrection. Please bow your heads as we close with prayer. Triune God, what a blessed story of Jesus, the life from the story of Lazarus. Lord, I thank you for making a way for us. I thank you for the truth of your word. Help us each one to personalize this story. And right now, in this congregation, I invite for you to stand wherever you are. If you accept this gift of salvation as your own gift through Jesus Christ. And for those of you here who have not yet said yes to the Jesus invitation, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. And if you haven't said yes yet to that promise, the Holy Spirit is speaking personally to you right now. And if he is, I urge you to answer his call. I invite you to seek someone here after the service to walk alongside of you, to share the journey with Jesus together. Jesus will show us the way and the truth and the life. In his name we pray. Amen.